You ever had anyone ask if you wanted to hang out with them? And when they ask that question, you immediately realize that what they were really saying was, I don't have any purpose for us to be together. We're just going to hang out. And when they ask that question, if you didn't have anything else going on, you'd meet them at Starbucks and you'd sit and drink coffee for 2 or 3 hours. Talk about football, talk about baseball, talk about different things, talk about where you shopped or what you've done. And the reality is, the whole time you were just hanging out, you really weren't on mission at all. It was just an opportunity for you to chit-chat about what was going on in life. And what you discover very quickly is that we have moments like that. We have a moment that causes us just to hang out, but we have other moments in which we are on mission. And what you discover is that when you get down to it, all of our lives need to be on mission. And today's message has to do with being on mission, doing more than just hanging around. And you say, wow, what does that mean? It means that Jesus shows us something in the 18th chapter of John, that as we find ourselves at that particular juncture, there are people hanging around who are going to miss the best of life because they're just hanging out. One of the guys' name is Judas. He's hanging out because a little more money coming his way. Another guy's name is Peter. He's hanging out at a distance thinking at some point he may get what's going on and understand it. Obviously, Annas the high priest is hanging out as well. He's been waiting for an opportunity to be able to say something to Jesus since Jesus cleansed the temple. Because Annas had something going there, he had a few bucks he could make connected to the temple. And so what you discover is that in John chapter 18, as Jesus journeyed to the cross, I mean, think in your mind for a second what's transpired. Jesus, first of all, says to us that we have to have peace in the midst of our storm. He says that you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. In other words, you don't just have to hang out with me, you can be with me. But then you find him all of a sudden causing us to stop and see what prayer really means. Because in John 17, Jesus connects to the Father in a powerful, powerful prayer that is his longest recorded prayer in Scripture. It gives us the heart of what Jesus is about. It's about a prayer that moves heaven. But today, we find ourselves at that point where our life mission becomes the focus. Because what you discover is that Jesus, as he is dealing with what he faces in encountering the cross, he begins to recognize that he's also got to deal with those who are closest to him. And those closest to him, obviously, are not on mission. At this point, Peter is so far from mission, he doesn't even understand who he is. And yet, before we quit and quickly judge Peter, we also at times lose our mission. We also at times lose our focus. And so what you discover is you got to be willing to ask yourself a question today. In fact, a couple of them. Because I want to kind of set in motion where we're going to go today. And what I hope is that you'll discover before we finish today that just hanging around is not good enough. Just hanging out with Jesus is not what he intended. He did not go to the cross just so we could kind of hang together. Listen carefully. We have denominations that are hanging out. Hanging out. They have surrendered, listen, they have surrendered the purity of his word. They have surrendered the call of his purpose. They have surrendered what it means to look at the cross. They no longer acknowledge that there's power in the blood. They no longer allow us to see that life, in order to have meaning and purpose, has to be anchored in a mission, in a calling, in a direction. And so today we see this. I want to ask you a question. How clearly do you see your life mission? How clearly can you define your life mission? And you may be sitting here saying, I've never thought about having a mission. I've never thought about having a cause, something that God has placed before me to live out. Well, let me tell you what you're going to discover. Without a mission, you'll find yourself hanging out. You'll find yourself, instead of being connected clearly, it'll be fuzzy. It'll be just something that causes you to kind of come to the edge of it but never experience it. And so what you and I need to say is, what is our life mission and do we understand it clearly? But then we have to stop and say, what are the obstacles that deter us from our life mission? In other words, what are the things that get in our way? We could blame our upbringing, we could blame our friends, we could blame our church, we could blame our own understanding of Scripture, we could blame a lot of things. We all have obstacles that we have to overcome. You ought to be raised in Arkansas. I mean, that's an obstacle in itself, you know, to overcome understanding life mission. And I can speak clearly from that since I've been from there. The truth is, we have to really work closely with the Lord, allow him to work in our life in order to discover our mission. And when you look at Scripture, you see that many of those who were so connected to God at some juncture lost focus of their mission. Did Elijah lose focus of his mission when he was sitting under a tree? Absolutely. He lost total focus on that. Did Peter lose focus when he finds himself saying, I don't even know him? Yes. I mean, you could go over and over again of all the biblical characters that you think about. So many of them, they lost their life mission at a moment, and they instead zeroed in on what they thought, what their feelings were. And so let's talk about life mission for a moment, because I want you today, I want you to see how the scripture speaks to where we are today. Because listen carefully, this word was written so that you and I would understand how to live and have a mission. It was written so we'd have direction and purpose and hope. It was written so that we would not look at our lives and go, well, it came and went and nothing really happened. Listen, your life has to have more than that, because you can't just hang around. You've got to be on mission to do what it is God's called you to do. And listen carefully. There are plenty of people hanging around that just can't be what you do. You have to look at your life and say, you know what? I want to make sure that my life counts, that every day is measured out to in obedience. Every day is connected in love. Every day is submitted in humility. Every day I find myself saying, Lord, what do you have for me? And listen, if your day starts out by saying, oh man, another day, then you're hanging around. But if your life starts out by saying, Lord, this is the day the Lord, you have made it. I'm going to be glad in it. I'm going to live out what you have for me. Then you're moving towards living on mission. So let's talk about what an on-mission person has in their life. Because a person on mission has three very distinctive qualities. And these qualities should be the things that you look at your own life and go, you know what? That's what I want in my life as well. The first thing that you discover is that a person who's on mission has a clear understanding of their purpose for their life. In other words, they are scoping out, what does it mean that I live this life? What is my purpose? They have a clear understanding that they are here for a reason, that they haven't just come and appeared and they have no purpose. A person who is on mission, understand, they do not, listen, they do not identify themselves connected to their limitation. They identify themselves connected to the equipping that only God can do. That's why Paul said that we are inadequate in ourselves, but through Christ, we become adequate. And so a person who is on mission has a clear understanding of that. Another thing a person on mission has is a motivation to discover God's will. In other words, a person on mission, they're saying, you know what, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? What is it that you're saying to my heart? What is your will for my life at this juncture? And you know what's interesting is oftentimes we take his will and make it very complex. And the reality is his will is very clearly spoken to in scripture, and it comes back to oftentimes very simple application of very key scripture that guide us to exactly where he wants us to go. For example, when the Bible says give thanks for this is his will, how much easier can it be than to be thankful in all things? And yet what do? We have something come our way we don't like and we get grumpy. We become ungrateful, and we lose the anchor of centering ourselves in his will by being grateful even for adversity. We serve a Lord who takes away and gives. He blesses us as we go through both of those experiences. So we discover that a person on mission understands that they have a purpose for life. A person on mission is motivated to discover God's will for their life. But let me tell you another quality of a person on mission. They have a distinct awareness of his presence. They know Jesus is with them. They have a distinct awareness that God is doing something in them. They hear him speaking to their heart. They hear him saying, this is what you're supposed to do. They have this awareness that he will never leave them or forsake them. And the distinct awareness allows them to feel an unction and feel a power about their life. You see, when I come to the Lord's house on Sunday, I sense his presence. That's why I have to ask you to sing at times better than what you are singing, because I want us to make sure we're aware of his presence, that we lift our hearts up to him. Above all the fray of the things we hang out with, our jobs, our situations, our circumstances, our emotions, we need to be aware of what God's doing in our life. And when we do that, we are living on mission. And listen carefully, life is too short to just hang around. Listen, we live in a Starbucks generation. I mean, people can sit in those chairs for hours and accomplish nothing but get caffeinated. And they think they're on mission when that caffeine gets there. They're not on mission. They're just hyped up by the moment that they have right there. Listen carefully. We need to move beyond a mindset that says, we're just going to hang out. We're just going to hang out, and we're going to all feel good about each other. And watch people. Go to Starbucks and watch it. But they all feel good about themselves. They've all got wireless connection. They've all got caffeine flowing. They've got it all coming along. But the truth of the matter is, and by the way, I'm not picking on Starbucks. Don't get me wrong. I have meetings every once in a while, but I sure make sure they don't last 4 hours. You know, the truth is that we don't want to just hang out. We want to make sure we're moving forward. And the same thing, and you may be saying, well, I never go to Starbucks. Let me ask you this. Do you ever go to church and hang out? In other words, do you ever go to church and not get it? You ought to be me. Every once in a while, I go home and I'll think, I wonder if they got it. It's a bewildering moment. It puts me about to sleep. I'm thinking, Lord, I might as well take a nap because they don't always get it. They don't always get what it is the Lord is saying. And you know what? It's my prayer today is that you'll get this. And if you get this concept, you're going to be moving forward. Life is too short to hang out. It is wiser to live accomplishing something. Because as you accomplish something, you're going to look back at your life and say, you know, I can see a marker there. I can see a marker there. I can see where God did something in my heart. I can see where he spoke to me through his word. I can see where when I was praying, I sensed his presence. And when I was making a decision, I knew it was his will. And when I was discovering his purpose for my life and yielding myself to it, I began to feel a warmth in my heart that I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. Listen, that is where we are today. As we find Jesus in John 18, it's here that Jesus sees that they need to understand that he is on mission. Nobody else hanging around him is on mission. Now, John could be because John's in the middle of it all, but John is not spoken to here. It just says John is the one who is known by the high priest. It doesn't say a lot about what John's up to other than being there. What it does say is that at this crucial moment, when Judas has lost his mission, when Peter has lost his focus, when Annas has only a desire to chastise and create pain, it's at that juncture that Jesus is so on mission that his piercing words speak to everything that he will ever have to face in life as he speaks to whatever questions asked of him. He's not found in silent response. He instead has an answer. It's the very thing that we see in Scripture that says, when anyone asks for an answer of the hope that rests within us, when we are on mission, we can clearly say, I can sense the Lord at work in my life. I know what he has for my life. I yield myself to that. But when we are hanging around, we don't get it. We don't experience it. And we miss the best. So today I want you to dig into this and look at it. And what I want you to see is there are three things that you see. There's pain, and there is denial, there's accusation. Three things that Jesus faced, all right? And by the way, you will face all three yourself. Because as a believer, you will be accused by those who are outside the faith. As a believer, you probably at times will not acknowledge who Jesus is the way you should. You'll deny the power that works within you. You also will find yourself being betrayed. And what we want to make sure is that we live on mission. So the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 18, if we begin reading there, I want us to see pain, a picture of betrayal, a look at betrayal, because this is where Jesus, everything comes into focus because he's living through what is happening. He's watching what he thought had meaning and merit all crumble inside of Judas because Judas has only one motive, and that is to get what he can get. To gain something that he could never have forever. And so we see it as we begin reading in John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officered from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lantern and torches and weapon. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? Now stop there and get this in your mind. Jesus is on mission. So when they come forward, it isn't like Jesus is going to sit there and say, pick one of us out of the crowd. Listen, when we end up in a crowd without a conviction, we're missing our mission. We need to make sure we have an understanding of what it is God has for us. And what does he say? Whom do you seek? Verse 5. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, now I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, imagine for a second. Here's what you see. Here's a moment which, as Jesus is headed towards the cross, he begins to see what betrayal looks like. And the betrayal comes at the hands of someone who's been near him for 3 years. And it's interesting. He could be so close to him, but never be on mission. And if you look at what is recorded about Judas, what was Judas always concerned about? Things that didn't count. How much money they had. How much could be in the treasury. How much they could hang on to. And what you discover is that as Judas begins to betray, Jesus obviously has a very clear mission in mind. In fact, it's interesting because if you look at verse 4, I want you to see the first thing that stands out of this passage. In verse 4, it says that, so Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth. Now, when you read that, what do you see? Jesus had a recognition of God's ultimate plan. In other words, it wasn't like this was catching Jesus by surprise. This was not, Jesus was on mission. Listen, from the time he was born from a virgin until the day he headed to the cross, he was on mission. He knew God's ultimate plan. In fact, look back if you would. Just turn, hang a right for a second. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. Look, if you would, verse 21. Notice what Scripture said. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did Jesus understand his ultimate mission, what his plan was, what God intended to do? God intended to redeem you and me. And so the Bible says here that Jesus knew everything was coming at him. Didn't catch him off guard. It does tell you that when we surrender on mission to him, we have a greater awareness of what's coming at us and what you and I need to be prepared for as we get ready to face the issues that life will bring our way. But you'll notice a second thing, because in verses 5 and 6, something happens uniquely. They come forward and obviously the question asks, who do you seek? And they say, we seek Jesus the Nazarene. And obviously the slant on calling him the Nazarene was their way of cutting at him, because they wanted to focus on anything coming out of Nazareth. But it's interesting. Jesus asks, whom do you seek? We're seeking Jesus Nazarene. And he says three distinctive words. I'm he. You got it. Here I am. Come my way. I'm on mission. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when he spoke, I am he, they fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. And what you see is the power. You see the power of his name. I mean, aren't you glad that we have the name of Jesus to pray through? Aren't you glad we have the name of Jesus to claim as we face issues in life? And what happens here, I mean, imagine for a second. They've all come in. They've got their weapons. They've got their lanterns. They've got all their equipment. They think they've got it all going on. And what happened? They all fall down. You ever fallen and didn't intend to? What do you do as soon as you do that? You look around to see if anybody else saw you fall, right? Because you wouldn't want them to actually see that. Well, you can imagine all these people, they're looking at each other like, do you realize what just happened to us? It's the power of his name. Listen, that is the strength that we operate under, is knowing that the one who has redeemed us, who has called us by our name, who has known us before we ever formed our mother's womb, who has ordered out our days and destined us to experience life, that is a person who's on mission because they operate in the power of Jesus' name. It doesn't matter what age you are, you operate either in the power of Jesus' name or without the power source that will carry you through life. So we have to be wise enough to see what Jesus does. Now watch what happens though, because watch this. He's in the midst of the pain of betrayal. And you would think in the midst of betrayal that everyone would be in sync and realize that this is the moment that had been ordered out. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus had not told them that he has to die. Jesus made it very clear. But what happens? Peter, he takes things in his own hand, doesn't he? He takes a sword, cuts off the guy's ear. And what you discover here is that Peter is at the place where he misunderstands God's plan. And here's what you see. There is the challenge of misunderstanding God's plan that we all face in life. There are times, for example, have you ever said something to someone that cut them instead of blessed them? Have you ever taken out the sword of your tongue and said something to someone that if anybody else heard it, they say, what happened to you? Why are you talking that way? Well, here's Peter. He takes his sword, cuts the ear off, and notice what Jesus says. I mean, he poses this question to Peter. Put the sword in a sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, am I not going to accomplish my entire mission? Are we going to stop right here, knock off Malchus, cut off his other ear, and say, hey, you can't hear me anymore? I mean, Jesus said, this is a cup I have to drink from. Listen, when you're on mission, you may drink from the cup of suffering. You may drink from the cup of blessing. You may drink from a lot of places that are going to cause you to go, I am in the middle of what God has for me. And what you discover here is Jesus is on mission and he's not going to allow betrayal to cause him to move away from God's best. So I want you to see two or three things that are very important as we think about our own lives. First of all, God has a mission for us. I mean, we got to make sure we don't forget that God has something for us. Peter misunderstood it, but we must understand that God has a plan for our life. He has something he wants to do with who we are. And listen, if you don't open yourself up to what his mission is for your life, what do? You're operating on your own terms. You're operating without the power source. You're operating without understanding the power of his name. You're operating misunderstanding what he ultimately will do with your life. So God has a very clear mission for us. And what is a mission? A mission is the overarching focus of all of our lives. It's not just a specific vision or a particular thing. It's the overall mission. For example, I have a very clear awareness of what it is that God wants to do in and through my life. It's the mission that I focus on. It's understanding that. And what you discover is, if I have a life mission, watch this, I have a purpose for life. I'm surrendered to his will. I'm connected to an awareness that he's with me. And what it does for me, it causes me to move forward and know that God has a mission for me. A second thing that's very important when you look at this passage is for us to understand that we operate in the power of his name. I mean, we operate under the name of Jesus. We allow that name, which is above every name, to guide us. Which name will every knee bow to? Which name will every tongue confess? It is the name of Jesus. And so what do we see as we think about our own mission? We must also operate in that powerful name, because something good happens in our life when we operate in the name of Christ, when we operate in the name of Jesus. Because when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. That's what being on mission is all about. That's why you never gauge what God is up to by what you see. The outward view will never give you the inward awareness of all that God is doing, because the truth is he's doing so much more than you and I see. All over the world, he's at work and he's doing something. And you and I need to make sure we operate in the power of him. One other thing before we move to the second aspect of this on mission focus that John 18 gives us is that we need to make sure that in our own journey, that we make sure that we avoid acting impulsively. Because watch this, when we act impulsively, it delays our mission. You ever done anything on impulse? I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. And later on you realize, well, that really wasn't a part of what I need to be doing. And as a result, it delayed what you could be doing. You could become. Do you realize that sometimes we let years go by? We can let a whole chapter of our life go by, a whole season. And it's because we act impulsively, saying, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Instead of, Lord, what would you have me do? What is it you want to accomplish through me? What are the steps that you have for my life? And so what we see here, first of all, and you can't miss this, is here is the pain that comes from betrayal. But then it gets even more painful, because then we come to denial. And it's interesting, because who is one that is denying the Lord? We find one who has been so close to him. I mean, remember, this is the one who said, if everybody else walks away, I'll be there. If everybody else has it and they say, I'm gone, I'll be there. And what does he do? He ends up denying the Lord. And what we see here is, as we look at denial, is just we just have to come to a place where we understand what it means to be operating without power. Because here's what Peter did. Peter disconnected from the entire source of power that would have protected him in a most crucial moment in his life. And listen carefully. If you find yourself in a valley, do not unplug yourself from the power that makes your life have meaning and purpose and direction. You may find yourself betrayed by someone, but do not disconnect from his power. Because if you deny the power that works within you, then you are not only going to miss your mission, but you are going to lose all focus for what counts in life. 35 years of pastoring, I have met so many who hang around. And they hang around. Let me tell you why they can only hang around. They've unplugged their power source. Here's what they said. The best has already passed me by. I don't have anything specific that I need to be doing for the Lord. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've already done all that he asked me to do. And when I hear people say that, I'm thinking, you're heaven bound. You're heaven bound. Listen carefully. God wants us to make sure that we do not deny the power that works inside of us. So let's look at it and see what happens. Peter ends up in denial. Look with me, beginning in verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commanders and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, bound him, led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Remember, that comes from John 11, verses 49 through 52. Verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, standing outside. And what happens? So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. The slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now imagine the piercing inward feeling that Peter had to have when he said, "I am not." And here's what you discover. A slave girl asked a simple question that had direct implications for everything Peter was about to experience. Because before we finish today, you're going to say that at the juncture of Peter hearing the rooster crow, Luke records that at that juncture, Jesus cuts his eyes and looks at him. And I'm going to tell you, none of us ever want Jesus' eyes looking at us in that way, because it is the most piercing look. It's like the same look your parents gave you when you had done something really, really bad. And you remember, and when they looked at you, it was like you knew that that was the day you might die. I mean, it was that serious. So we're going to see that as we watch Peter. But here's a simple question. And a slave girl says, "Man, aren't you the one that's been with Jesus? I mean, aren't you the one hanging out?" And it's interesting what happens, how blind you get when you live in denial. How blind you get, how you can easily walk away from what is absolutely essential. Because watch what happens. Look on. Watch what happens. It's followed. Verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. And then in verse 19, we'll come back to that. The high priest began to ask questions. Look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Now, watch this. This is evidence that leads to a verdict. Here is a guy who said no twice, but he is guilty. He's guilty of denying the power that could work inside of him. It's the same thing that we're guilty of. Listen, when we deny what it is God could do in us, when we say maybe it works in somebody else, maybe somebody else could do it, but we deny the power that works inside of us. This evidence led to a verdict. He was guilty because he had denied the power of the Lord Jesus. Look on, though, as these last verses unfold. Verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Wow. I mean, think about this. A couple of things you can't miss. To deny his power, which is what Peter did, to deny his power is to disconnect from our purpose. In other words, we lose our mission when we deny his power. We disconnect. We unplug. Have you ever plugged a plug into a wall, but you don't need it part the way? And what do you see? You see fire flying, but you never see the level of energy that was intended for whatever it is you were plugging up. Here's what you see here. When you and I take our lives, watch this, and hang around, we put the plug partially into the wall. We say, "Man, I want to make sure I'm in on that. But I want to make sure anything else going on, I can do that too. Because I want to make sure I'm just hanging around." And what do? Sparks fly. A little bit of energy comes our way. But after a while, it either shorts out or creates an even greater problem for you. It ends up burning something up. And what you discover is that when we disconnect from God's purpose for our lives, when we disconnect from his plan, we lose our understanding of purpose. But another thing you see here, because Peter obviously was in a very low point. And at this particular juncture, when he began to live this way, when he began to miss out and with living where God intended him to be, you and I need to see something. Because living with him at the center of our lives is critical. See, here's what Peter missed. Peter had Jesus around. In fact, the Bible says that he stood at a distance at a door and looked in, but he never got close to it. Listen, you and I can't live like that. We've got to live close to what it is he has. We need to come close to what it is he has to say to us. We need to make sure we don't miss that. So imagine for a second, here's Jesus on mission. He obviously understood his purpose. He was surrendered to the Father's will. He obviously was walking in the presence of God because he was God. And here's what's happened to him. He goes through the pain of betrayal. He goes through the denial of someone who loves him. And it's interesting, by the way, to look at Peter's life post the rooster crowing, because what you discover is he understood there's only one way to live. And that's why we see Pentecost. That's why we see other things where Peter plugged into a power source. I mean, read the book of Acts. Listen, in the book of Acts, watch what Peter does. Silver and gold have I none. He didn't have to acknowledge anything but Jesus. And it was everything he needed. And thousands would come to know Christ as a result of it. So let's look at the third part of this whole story, because here's what we're seeing. First of all, there's the pain of betrayal. Then there is obviously the connection to denial that causes us to see what Jesus had lived through as we watched Peter walk away. But also, we find ourselves in a unique character. There's an accusation that's brought against Jesus. And it's brought by Annas, all right? And John's the only one who records this. But here's Jesus at the point of accusation facing a trial, one of three that he would encounter from the religious side of those who are trying to figure things out. And let's take a moment and understand why this is a big deal to Annas, all right? In fact, let's look at verse 19 and notice how he responds to Jesus. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why? Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now here, let's get a picture of why this is significant. Annas was a man who had a good deal going for him because he had figured out how to make money off everybody who was coming to the temple. And if you recall, Jesus had some very choice words for those who came in the temple changing money. Remember? What did Jesus do? He cleansed the temple. He said, "Get it all out of here." Now, what happened to Annas at that point? Annas' revenue stream dried up. His bank account went low. His investment were all of a sudden waning because Jesus said, "I don't want to see any of this going on." So Annas, in fact, in biblical time, it was called, outside the temple, was called Annas' Bazaar. In other words, here's what it was. Everybody could put a tent up, and they could charge, and Annas could charge some money. "Hey, if you want to sell your apples, that's cool, but you're going to have to pay me $50. I mean, this deal has got to work for both of us." And so all these people set up their little wares, and they would sell all the things. In fact, even those who were selling the sacrificial lambs, all the animals, what did Annas do? He said, "Okay, look, you can buy one of these, but I need my $10 first." And so that he would get his $10 for each one of those sacrifices. So you can imagine that here they bring Jesus to Annas, and does he have in his mind a desire to bring accusation against Jesus? Absolutely, because twice Jesus said, "Get all this stuff out of here. Get it all out of here." And what you to see is, as you see this unfold, is there are questions that are asked, and Jesus is put in a place where he has to respond. And he responds with great clarity. He says without a doubt, "What I've said not been said in secret." In other words, here's what Jesus said. "I have nothing to hide," which says something about how we live our lives. Listen carefully. We have nothing to hide. We can claim his name, even in a culture that's trying to push his name aside. We can claim his name as the one who orders the steps of our life. We have to be careful to allow, as an accusation comes our way, to stand in the truth that he is Lord of all. So let's look at a couple things as we see this, because as Annas puts Jesus on trial, you'll notice in verse 20, he says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret." What did he do? Here's what he says, first of all. Jesus operated to impact the world. He operated to make a difference. He was on mission. He had a focus to do what it was God had called him to do. You and I need to be on mission. He operated that way. He operated to impact the world. But look on, though. Look, if you would. Notice in verse 21, notice what happened. "Why do you question me?" Jesus asked. "Question those who've heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." You see, here's what Jesus does. He confronted the accusation because he realized what he lived for. And listen, when someone speaks something is not true, we have a responsibility to challenge their thoughts, to convey to them what the truth is. He confronted it. Ask anybody who's been around me. They'll tell you what I've said. They'll tell you what I'm about. Not only that, though. You'll notice as this passage concludes, Jesus in verse 22, he got struck. He got hit, and the person asked him, you know, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Can you imagine how piercing it was that Jesus challenged their action? And I want you to think about it for a second. He challenges what you and I do as well. When we allow our lives to be a flicker instead of a flame, when we allow our lives to be a pebble instead of a boulder, when we allow our lives to be something that is so insignificant that a person barely sees that Christ is at work in us versus the Christ of all, you see, what you discover is you have to be willing to look at your life and say, am I hanging around or am I on mission? And today, I want you to think about your own life and just think about how many days we just hang around versus how many days we live to accomplish His purpose. We live on mission. And my encouragement to you today is live on mission. Discover what it is He has for you. Surrender yourself to Him and watch what happened. Life is too short just to hang out. Life is too short to miss the moment. Life is an opportunity for us to fulfill His purpose for our lives. And fulfilling His purpose for our lives, we yield to His will. And we yield to His will, we sense His presence. And when we sense that presence, we are empowered to live very effectively. And that's what brings us to this moment. Because in a moment, we are going to find ourselves looking into our hearts. And you're going to find yourself thinking about what you heard. It may very well be that today you understand something. That what God wants to do with your life can't be defined in human terms. It can only be defined by the One who has ordered the steps of your journey. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the blessing of being able to come into Your house on this day. And Lord, this is Your day where we want to be on mission for You. We want to make sure we don't miss what it is You have for us. What a powerful, powerful story of Your life. That betrayal, denial, accusation did not move You one centimeter from Your mission. And that was to die so that we could have life. And Lord, we bless You for that. I pray, Lord, in a special way that You'll allow us to respond to You in a way that only You could cause us to do. Committed, focused, on mission, yielded. And Lord, whatever it is You're saying, we say yes to You. Our yes is yes. And we ask You to do this in Christ's name. Amen.